offering. Pastor Chris, it's just been so great. I'm so glad that it worked out to have you here. And so come on up, my new friend, and we're just going to let you open the word. And as you come, I am just going to go over and grab that podium for you. And I've just enjoyed, had a great lunch with him today, and looking forward to spending more time getting to know you even better. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor, for your kind words. Once again, it's an honor for me to be here with you this evening. Let our hearts be full of anticipation of what the Lord will do today, tomorrow, day after tomorrow. It's very important what we, our expectation is very important. It's always important that we always expect great things from God. You know, I keep on teaching my team in Africa. I tell them, always expect great things from God, no matter what situation you're in. And I can tell you a little story. A couple of years ago, I was holding a crusade in a town in Zambia. And what happened is that, you know, we have all this expensive equipment, so we always have some security people who are at the venue protecting the equipment. So during the daytime, we normally have four security guards. They are normally young people from the churches. We employ them during the time. And at night, I think we have 10 or 12 of them. So it was about 10 o'clock in the morning, and our security guys were watching over our equipment when suddenly they saw this woman come running. And she was screaming hysterically, and she dropped what seemed to be a bundle and on the platform, and then she took off. What happened was that this was a married couple, and they had a child. They had only one child, and the child was very ill. And so the husband, he went off to work, and the mother was alone with the child, and the child died. And, you know, in Zambia, they don't have the same medical services and facilities like we have here. So the woman began to cry hysterically. The child was dead, and then after some time, the body just stiffened. And so what she did, she was totally beside herself, and she wrapped up the baby in a blanket, and she ran to where we were holding the crusade. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. The service was in the evening, and she dropped the baby and took off. And the security guys, they wonder what was in the bundle. So they ran up to see what was in the bundle, and it was a dead baby. And so they said to each other, "It's a dead baby. Where's the woman? Well, she had taken off, and what do we do with this dead baby?" So one of them said, "You know, Pastor Christopher always says that we should always expect great things from God." So they gathered around the dead baby and they said, "Okay, let's pray." So they began to pray, and they prayed for some time. Then they finished praying. Then one of them broke into song and they began to sing. Then they prayed some more, then sang some more. Then they began to dance around the dead baby. You know, Africans, whenever they're singing, there's always dancing. So they began to dance and they began to sing, and then, you know, people saw what was happening. People gathered. So soon there were about a couple of hundred people watching. These men, four men, they're singing and shouting and dancing and praying around this dead baby. And it went on for some time when suddenly the baby came back to life. Wah! You know, began to cry, and everybody wondering what was happening. And they picked up the baby. The baby had now come to life, and one of the guys ran and to the shops nearby, and he brought some milk to feed the baby. And one of the other guys, he had the presence of mind to start preaching, did an altar call. Everybody wanted to be saved. So when I came there to hold the crusade, that's what I was told. But at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 or 5 o'clock, the husband came and said to the wife, "Where's the baby?" "Well, the baby died." "What do you mean, baby died?" "Well, the baby died. Where is the baby?" "Well, we left him at the crusade ground." And so they came running, a whole bunch of people. Now they saw that the baby was alive. So they took the baby home. So, you know, this is what God can do when there is faith. Are you with me? Don't look at me that way. I'm telling you the truth, you know. I mean, that's what God can do in this faith. Last week, just this week, this, you know, I just came back from Zambia on Tuesday, and just this, I mean, we had so many miracles. People were coming from far. People were coming at all hours of the day and night. I mean, they came from very, very far. They came by bus. They came by car. So my sound engineer, or not my sound engineer, but my electrician, he's my electrician, plus he's also one of my truck drivers. So he went to the field in the morning to check on the equipment, and there he saw some people who had come during the night, you know, and they were asking, when is Pastor Christopher coming? I said, well, he's preaching in the evening. Okay, we'll wait all day. And so they had brought with them a man who was completely blind. I mean, completely blind. So they said, okay, well, Pastor Christopher will come in the evening, pray for him. Patrick said, well, can I pray with you? He said, sure. So he put his, he told me, he said, Pastor, I've been watching it the way you do it, so I did it that way. You see, it's the thing, you got to remember, it is always the Word of God that gets the job done. It's not by man. God doesn't care who it is. The important thing is that it is the Word and the Holy Spirit. So he put his thumbs on the man's eyes and prayed, and instantly the man received his sight. Amen? And that's because my electrician, I remember when he first got saved. I mean, I watched his journey. He got saved, and you know, a few years ago, then he joined our ministry, and now God is using him. And this is what happens when people decide to stretch out and believe God. Amen. So always live your life in anticipation of good things from God. Always expect great things from God. Are you with me? Always expect great things from God in your life, around you, and God will always meet your expectation. Okay, let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you, we glorify you this evening. We come to your presence. Ask you, Father, that you would speak to us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Do your work in our midst. Heal those that are sick. Touch the hearts and the minds and the bodies of each one who is present here, Father. Cause their faith to increase. Cause us all to not only to increase in our faith, but also to grow in our love for you and our understanding of your plans and purposes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We glorify you. We honor you. We bless your holy name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, please. If you have your Bibles. Now, it's always a good idea. I'm not pointing anyone out personally. I'm just saying this in love. You know, I've been a Christian 40 years, and I was always taught you always bring your Bible to church. Like church and Bible, they're kind of synonymous, aren't they? You know, you don't take your Bible anywhere. That's the one place you take your Bible. When you come to church, you take your Bible so that you can follow in the Scripture. I mean, it's great that people have, I don't know if you have it here, but many churches have Scriptures on the overhead, and that's great. But that's not for you. That's for those who don't bring their Bibles. You bring your Bible. Because, and I tell you why. If you just follow Scriptures on the overhead, you will never learn anything. You must develop a working familiarity with this book. Do you understand what I'm saying? Develop a relationship with this book. So as you leaf through the Bible, you know, you understand where the Scriptures are. So you won't be looking for the index every time. You'll know where the Scriptures are. And soon you'll be able to study the Word for yourself. And that is how you will see God do things in your life and through your life in the lives of other people as you develop a working knowledge of the Scripture through your personal study of the Word of God. And then comes the next step. Then you can teach others. People will turn to you for help. You know, people who don't know the Lord as much as you do, and they come to you, and you will be able to help them instead of giving them a tape or a CD. you can say, hey, come sit down, let me show you, and you can show them the scripture yourself. That's why it's very important to develop a, you know, it's a good habit to take your Bible with you. And if you, you know, let me just say this. If you don't bring your Bible to church, I really wonder how much you read it at home. Hello, it's getting quiet in here. If you can't say amen, say ouch or something, you know, but it's true. If you don't bring your Bible to church, then I really wonder how much you read it at home. And you know, let me tell you, the Word of God can mean the difference between life and death. That's what it comes down to. I mean, if you're healthy, you've got money in your pocket and you're okay, you know, then you don't really care. You go to church, you hear a good sermon and praise God, you know. But where the rubber meets the road, when it comes to issues in life, you know, you need the Word of God. And the level of faith in your life will always correspond to the level of the Word in your life. These are the two things that always go together. The level of the Word will determine the level of faith. Are you with me? The level of the Word determines the level of faith. So the greater the level of the Word in your life, the greater your faith will be. And the greater your faith will be, the better a position you are in to deal with the issues of life when they confront you. Financial issues, health issues, family issues. You know, we all run into different things. It is always the Word of God that will put you over. Amen. Praise God. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 5. I said this in love. You know, I love you. If I didn't, I wouldn't say this, you know. I would say, okay, let them just do the thing. I'm here, out of here on Wednesday. But I want God's best for you. Praise God. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 5. In verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let us pause here a while. Jesus was in the town of Capernaum, and he was teaching. And they say that this story took place in the house of Peter. And I've been to Capernaum, and they've actually shown me the place where, which they believe was the actual house. But anyway, that's a, you know, it's very interesting. I learned a lot of other things when I was in Capernaum. Our guide was very knowledgeable, and he shared things with me that helped me understand the scripture. But anyway, so Jesus was in the house, and he was teaching. But he had a very interesting audience that day. It says there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Now, you know, when the Pharisees came to hear Jesus, you know that something no good was going to happen. You know, Oral Roberts used to say, something good is going to happen to you. When the Pharisees were there, something no good is going to happen to you. They were always, you know, they had an ulterior motive. And now, don't think for a minute that these Pharisees and doctors of the law were there because they wanted to hear the Word of God and be blessed. These people were critical of Jesus. They did not like him. They had many different reasons. One of the reasons could be professional jealousy. He had miracles, they didn't. And he broke their man-made rules. He healed people on the Sabbath day, which they didn't like, and you know, and so on and so forth. He ate and drank with sinners, which they did not like. So he did a lot of things that they did not like. So they decided to get rid of him. And in the end, at the end of the day, these were the same men who ended up having him crucified. So you can imagine how much of hatred there was in their hearts when they came. And then it says here, look at where these people came from. This is the interesting part. It said they had come from Galilee, which was the area, the immediate vicinity of where they were at that time, and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, Judea and Jerusalem were in those days, when they didn't have cars, it was about 4 days' walk. So some of these Pharisees, and it says they came from every single town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. So each and every town in that region was represented that day. There was a Pharisee from every single town. So the house was packed with Pharisees. And the amazing thing is, I wonder how they had coordinated this. Before they had SMSs and faxes and emails, you know. I don't know how they had managed to coordinate this, that on such and such day, we will all arrive in Capernaum and we will listen to Jesus and find some fault with what he teaches, and we're going to prove that he's a false prophet. So somehow they had coordinated this, and some of them had walked 4 days, some of them had walked 3 days, 2 days, 1 day, and they had finally come together. You know, it's amazing. The human mind is so ingenious when it comes to working evil. And they had managed to pull this thing together, and they came from all over, and they literally filled the house as Jesus was teaching. Now, you can imagine the atmosphere, the spirit of hatred that was in that room. These people, their hearts were full of murder. They hated this man enough to kill him. You can imagine how they glared at him, the look in their eyes as they looked at him. Now, let me say this. I enjoy preaching to friendly crowds, and I hope I'm preaching to one tonight. I have preached to hostile audiences, and it can be very frightening. But Jesus was preaching to this crowd. I mean, I'm sure his disciples were in the room with him, and the rest of the people were all these hateful people who wanted to kill him, and he was preaching, and then look what he says. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That was the amazing part, that these men were so evil, their hearts were so evil, they were evil. They were so dark, they wanted to kill Jesus. And yet, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, I begin to wonder, why was the power of the Lord present in that room to heal such evil and hateful people? And I came upon 3 reasons. The first reason is that God is a good God. The Bible says he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, upon the good and upon the evil. God loves people no matter what they are like, who they are, or what they have done. God loves people. Thank you, sir. God loves people no matter who they are or what they have done. Now, the way we look at people, you know, I mean, we read the newspapers and I live in the United States where people have got a very hostile attitude towards Muslims because of 9/11. And I think it's wrong. You know why? Because firstly, not all Muslims are bad. Most of them are good people. They're just like you and me. They came to America to have a better life. They support their families. They work hard. They pay their taxes. They're good people. Now, there's evil people also. But they're basically good people. But the important thing is that Jesus loves them. And you can't get past that. Jesus loves Muslims. Amen? No matter what you think of them, what I think of them, Jesus loves Muslims. He loves Hindus, he loves Buddhists, he loves Sikhs, he loves you, he loves me, he loves Jews, he loves the Arabs, he loves the Palestinians, he loves the Israelis, he loves everybody. He loves the people in the churches, but he also loves those people who are in prison because of crimes they've committed. Jesus loves everybody. You cannot stop God from loving people. God will never embrace our prejudices. He will never say, well, these church people are my people, so let's find out who they hate, so I'm going to hate them. He doesn't do that. Jesus loves everybody. And although those Pharisees hated Jesus, the Father loved them. That's why the power of God was present to heal them, because God is a good God. God's love encompasses everybody. Amen. God has no enemies. He doesn't hate anybody. He's not against anybody. He loves people, whether they're good or they're bad or they're sinners or whatever they are. God loves people. That is the number one reason the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. The second reason the power of the Lord was present to heal them was because Jesus was preaching the word. And the psalmist says that he sent forth his word and he healed them. You see, God, when he speaks his word, miracles happen. That's why I went on and on talking to you about the importance of the Bible. There are miracles in this word. There are miracles in this word. I'll never forget, I was in Argentina holding a crusade, and I was going to preach from Psalm 103. So I opened the Bible to Psalm 103 before I preached, and I said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, and he heals all your diseases." Now, I was actually reading the scripture from the Bible. And the moment I said that, people began to scream and shout. On one side of the crowd, and it was a woman, her spine had been severed in a traffic accident 16 years prior to that. She was on a wheelchair. She suddenly gets up and begins to walk. Nobody prayed for her. Nobody touched her. But the word of God is so powerful. When the word of God goes forth and people are open to hear the word of God, I tell you, amazing things are going to happen. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of the word of God. So Jesus was speaking the word, and whenever Jesus spoke the word, there were always miracles in the atmosphere. That's why the presence of God was there to heal them, although they were evil, because Jesus was preaching the word of God to them. The third reason the power of the Lord was present to heal them was because Jesus was there. If you read the Gospels, wherever Jesus went, there were miracles. Except in one place, in his own hometown. And that was because of the familiarity and the disrespect of the people. They said, "Oh, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary?" That's why too much familiarity and too little of honor and respect for Jesus, it can shut the door to what God wants to do. So that was one place. But normally, everywhere else where Jesus went, there were miracles. So somehow his presence always generated miracles. When he came around, people used to find out which way he was going. They would ask his disciples where Jesus would be going today, and they would know, okay, he's going this way. And they used to bring the sick people and lay them down by the side of the path. And as Jesus was passing, they would just touch the hem of his garment. And as they would touch him, the Bible says, each and every one who touched him was healed. Wherever there is Jesus, there are miracles. Amen. Now, this morning we had miracles. We had some deaf ears open. We had other people. I asked them and they said, "I'm okay, I'm healed." I didn't get everybody, but a few people, I heard their testimonies. But you know why those things happen? Simple. Did I feel anything? When I come here, do I want to feel something? You know, some people, they want to feel something. They want to say, ooh, glory. Oh, I feel something, you know. Miracles are going to happen. You know, do I feel something? No. It has nothing. You know, do you think that God in heaven looks down on us? And everything he does depends upon how Christopher Alam feels? Who gives a flip to how I feel or you feel? It means nothing. What you feel or don't feel is nothing. You know why Jesus was in our midst this morning? Simple reason. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them, and that's the promise I stand on." Now, I came to a room and I didn't know a single person in the room except your pastor. And I knew, I don't know why everyone else is here, but I knew that at least he and I are here in the name of Jesus. And he said, "Where two or three, two is enough. So I knew he was there. Amen? Jesus was there. And Jesus is with us tonight. Because we, I believe, there are more than two or three of us gathered together in his name in this room tonight. So Jesus is here. Doesn't matter how you feel. Or you might feel him or you might not feel him. How do I feel right now? I really feel nothing. You know, I'm just standing here preaching. I don't have any goosebumps. I don't feel anything. But I know that he is here because we are here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So that's why Jesus was there. Now, so the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Can you imagine sitting in a room where Jesus Christ himself is speaking the word? Forget about me or your pastor being here, but Jesus Christ himself is preaching the word, and the power of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord is present to heal them, and yet, in spite of all this, none of them get healed. None of them gets healed. Do you know why? They were not willing to change. Unless you're willing to change, you cannot be healed. Are you with me? But if you're willing to change, God can do wonderful miracles in your life. Change from sin to righteousness, or change from, like I was, from Islam to Christ. Change from unbelief to faith. We all have to respond to the word of God somehow by being willing to change. And when we change, God always meets us. Hallelujah. Okay, so none of them was healed. But there was one man who was healed that day. And I want to tell you his story. And I like this. Verse 18, the next verse. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So what they did was there were four young men in that town, and they had a friend who was paralyzed, and they when they saw the crowd and they heard that Jesus was there, they said, if we want to take our friend to Jesus, and if we couldn't do that, Jesus is going to heal him. And they couldn't get into the house because the place was crowded, and those Pharisees were mean. They wouldn't let him in anyway. So what they did, the Bible says, they went to the housetop and they made a hole in the roof. Now, when I read that first, I thought, you know, this is kind of unrealistic. But when I was in Capernaum, our guide, he showed me, he said, do you notice that every house has a staircase going upstairs on, you know, on the outside? And he says, because in those days the roofs of the houses were made of straw and grass, and every afternoon a strong wind blows from the Sea of Galilee and it blows off some of the straw. So they used to go up the steps and just fix the roof. That's why. So he says, that's why. And this guy was not a Christian, he was Jewish. He says, and that's why it was easy for them to climb up and just make a hole in the roof. So it all made sense to me. So they tried to get into the house and they couldn't get in. So they took their friend up on the roof and they made a hole in the roof. And they tied four ropes to the four corners of the bed. And they began to lower their friend on the bed, the paralyzed friend, down to the floor in front of Jesus. Now, I can just imagine the scene. You know, Jesus is teaching and suddenly a hole appears in the roof, you know. And this is in the house of Peter. And Peter had a short temper. And he says, what's this? Hang on, Jesus, look at this. They're making a roof, you know, hole in my roof. And Jesus said, Peter, just take it easy. And he said, no, look at the hole. It's getting bigger and bigger. And so somebody's out to destroy my house. Jesus said, Peter, just shut up and sit down, okay? Just be quiet. And then the hole becomes really big. It's like 6 foot long, you know, 2 meters long, one meter wide. And suddenly a bed appears, you know. Jesus, they're bringing the furniture in. And Jesus said, it's okay, Peter. And now the bed is being lowered through the hole in the roof. And soon the bed is on the floor in front of Jesus, and everybody looks, and here's a paralyzed man on the bed. Okay, look what happens. And he says they let him down to the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And look at verse 20. It says, and when he saw their faith, Jesus, he looked at this man on the bed. The Pharisees looked at him. The disciples saw here's a paralyzed man. And then Jesus looked up from the man, and he looked at that hole in the roof. And what does he see? He sees four faces in the four corners of that rectangular hole looking down at him. Their faces full of anticipation, joy, excitement. And what did Jesus see on those four faces? He saw faith. You know, faith is something so powerful that when it really exceeds a certain level, it can actually show up on your face. You can't sit there grumpy in church and say, I have faith. That's not faith. That is something else. Faith is always excited. Faith is always happy, because faith is full of anticipation of great things that the Lord will do. Faith, a man of faith is never grumpy. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. You know, when Jesus looks at my face, I want him to say, I see faith in that face. Turn to your friend and say, I see faith in your face. Amen. Now when Jesus sees their faith, and you know that God always responds to faith, so he's going to do something. Look how he responds to faith. When Jesus sees their faith, and then he looks down upon this crippled man, and I can only imagine what was going through the minds of the people. What is he going to do now? Is he going to lay his hands on him? Or is he going to, you know, is he going to give him a Pentecostal massage, you know? Shoo, ba, ba, ba. I mean, what is he going to do? How is he? He's going to do a miracle here. How is he going to heal this man? But what Jesus did shocked them, because this is what he did. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man, man, your sins are forgiven thee. Those words shocked everybody. Here's a paralyzed man who's brought into a meeting with a lot of effort through the roof and all that, and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. It shocked everybody in the room. It shocked the Pharisees, because the Pharisees said, who is he to forgive sins? Who gave him the right to forgive sins? It shocked the four friends on the roof, and they said, forgive sins? Did we go through all this trouble and bring our paralyzed friend to have his sins forgiven? And when I read the scripture, something went through my mind. I thought, this man, this paralyzed man, he must have been an exceedingly evil person. He must have done something so bad that Jesus saw his need of forgiveness as being a greater need than his infirmity. So I begin to wonder, what has he done? Is he found somewhere? Is his story anywhere else in the scripture? Because maybe in another one of the gospel, it tells us about this man and more detail what he had done. I couldn't find him anywhere. And then I suddenly realized this man had probably not done anything wrong at all. Because what sins is a paralyzed person capable of committing? Robbery is out. Assault is out. I mean, you know, a man who is so paralyzed, who's in such a state that he has to be carried around by his friends on a bed, is not really capable of committing any great crimes. So I realized that this man hadn't done anything at all. But why did Jesus look at his need for forgiveness as being more important than his need for healing? Because you got to understand, as much as I believe in healing, I believe Jesus is a healer. I believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he bore not only our sins, he bore our diseases, and he paid the same price for our healing as he did for our forgiveness, at the same time, the same day. But the difference is that there's two differences. Healing is for the physical body. Forgiveness of sin is for the spirit, the soul of man. Forgiveness of sins carries through into eternity. Healing is only for this life. Physical healing is good. It's a great gift of God, but it's only for this life. Don't forget that. And Jesus could have healed this man without forgiving his sin, and this man would get up and walk and live a healthy life the rest of his life, and then one day he would die. What would happen to him then? He would go to hell because his sins were not forgiven. But Jesus loved him so much that he wanted to give him the eternal gift before he gave him the temporal gift. Do you understand what I'm saying? Physical healing is a wonderful thing. It's a great gift of God. But forgiveness of sin is something that will carry you through into eternity. Now, I will never downplay the importance of physical healing, because Jesus paid a terrible price to obtain it for us. But that's the difference. That is why Jesus, he saw this man. And although this man had not done anything wrong, his heart was far from God. And that's what really makes a sinner. It's not the good things or the bad things that a person has done, but it's the state of a man's heart. If a man doesn't have fellowship with God, he could be a nice person. That's what makes man a sinner. And he was a sinner because he was far from God. But Jesus, he loved the man so much. The first thing he wanted to do was to make sure this man's relationship with God was in place. So he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Hallelujah. And the moment I said that, I can only imagine how clean this man felt in his heart. Because the Bible says, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed, which means happy. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute any iniquity. Now this man's sins are forgiven. Now Jesus is going to heal him. And look how he heals him. This is the amazing thing. Are you with me so far? Okay. He says, in verse 24, I'm going to jump over some of the verses here. Jesus spoke to this man and told him to do three impossible things. He didn't lay his hands on him. He didn't touch him. He didn't pray for him. He says, I say unto you, number one, arise. Number two, take up your bed. And number three, go to your house. Now, these three things, rise up, take up your bed, and go home. Now, by the grace of God, I'm a healthy person. If I'm laying down and Jesus comes to me and say, Christopher Alam, rise up, I will stand up. Take up your bed, I'll take up that which I would be laying on, and go home, and I would walk home, no problem. But to say these words to a man who's paralyzed, who has to be carried around by his friends, arise, take up your bed, and go home. Now the man could have said, can't you see I'm paralyzed? He didn't. He arose, and he took up his bed, and he went home. Do you know why he did that? Because the word of God is so powerful that when the word goes from the mouth of Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. And if a man obeys that word, he can do the impossible. So this paralyzed man, he when he heard the word of God come to him, arise, he didn't think, well, how will I do this? He just arose and he found out he could arise. Take up your bed and go home. And he went home, and there was this wonderful miracle. And the Pharisees sitting there, all they could say, you know what they said? We have seen strange things today. That's what they said. Because these things never happen in their meetings. That's what they said. We have seen strange things today. They still didn't have that sense to repent. If I was one of those Pharisees, I would fall on my face before Jesus. But now, let me tell you a story. I want to finish by telling a story. I think it was 1987 or 88. Something like that. No, early 80s, mid 80s. I went to Pakistan to do a crusade. And I told the pastors, I said, you know, because when they do crusades, it's a Muslim country, they do crusades in these, there are certain Christian ghettos, you know, where all the nominal Christians live, and that's where they do crusades. And they tell the white evangelists, oh, these are all Muslims, you know, and these are all, they're all nominal Christians, they're all getting saved, same people getting saved in every crusade. And I told them, I said, look, don't play those games with me. I grew up here. I know the Muslim areas. Take me to a Muslim area. So there's a big park outside, well, in the outskirts of the city of Lahore, and it's a huge park, and it's got a huge tower. It's called the Minare Pakistan. It's the Pakistan Memorial. That's where they declared that Pakistan would be an independent nation. And it's not really holy. It's not a religious place, but it's looked on as a place of great significance, and there's a huge park there. So I told the pastors, organize a crusade there. So they went ahead and they organized a crusade there. So I get up to preach, and about 90% of my crowd is Muslims, because around there is a Muslim area. So I've got thousands of people. So I'm preaching first night, second night, and I believe this is the third night. Second or third night, while I'm preaching. And you know, in those countries, the women sit on one side, the men sit on the other side, and they all sit on the ground. They were all sitting on the ground, and there's an aisle down the middle. When I see two men, they're carrying this guy. And while I was preaching, they're kind of coming down to the front, and the ushers didn't do anything to stop them. And they're carrying this man, and they have a big entourage behind them. As they came closer, I saw that there was a lady, which I assumed was the wife of the old man who couldn't walk, the crippled man. And she was carrying a pillow and a blanket, and behind them was a man with a rolled-up mattress, and behind them were about a dozen relatives. And they all came all the way to the front, right in front of me while I was preaching, and they unrolled that thin mattress, And they lay the paralyzed man down, and they put a pillow under him and cover him with a blanket, and everybody sits in a semicircle, basically staring at me. So I stop preaching and I look at the man. The paralyzed man is looking at me. All these people are watching me, and now the people in the back are whispering to each other. They're pointing to this paralyzed man and pointing to me, and it suddenly dawned on me. These people are saying to each other, okay, he's been talking about his Jesus. Here's a paralyzed man. Let's see what his Jesus can do. I was frightened out of my wits. Because it's very easy to preach about this stuff. It's another thing to actually do something about it. So I thought, this man has to get up and walk tonight. Or there's no credibility here. And I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of anointing. The kind of anointing I had was to do charismatic meetings in Sweden, where they used to line people up, and I would touch them, and they would oblige by doing a courtesy drop, you know. So we had people on the floor, and I would say, hallelujah, and everybody said, wow, we had a good service. That's how the charismatic world works. And I thought, here, I cannot play those games. Here, this man has to get up and walk. And I was frightened because I was just a young evangelist, you know, inexperienced. I really didn't know what to do, so I just... You know, I've never had the situation where I'm preaching and they bring a paralyzed person, lame, in front of me, and everybody watching me. Okay, what are you going to do about it? So I thought, okay, now here I've got to hear from God. That's one thing I knew. I know if I prayed in the Spirit, prayed in tongues long enough, God would speak to me. So I thought, I have to hear from God. So I have to find someone to fill the time. So all the pastors were sitting on the platform, and my eyes fell on one pastor the night before. We had asked him to open the meeting. He had prayed for 45 minutes. I mean, in his prayer, he traveled all around the world, you know, praying for every different country. So I thought, if I have him pray, I have maybe half an hour to 45 minutes. And the way he had droned on and on, I thought people would leave. You know, I thought, maybe this is my lucky day. People might just leave and forget about this man or you know. And in the meantime, I would hear from God. So anyway, so I said, Pastor, could you come and lead us in prayer? So he came. He was so proud as a peacock, you know, because I had asked him to pray above all the others. He took the microphone and he said, Dear Lord, I pray for the people of India. I said, oh, praise God. He's begun his journey, you know, his missionary journey. So he began to pray. And so now he's standing here praying and I'm kind of here and I'm walking around and while I'm pacing the floor, I said, Dear Jesus, please speak to me, please. Please, please speak to me. Please tell me what to do. There's a paralyzed man here, and I really don't know what to do about him. And you know, if he was a Christian, then I would know what to do. I could say, well, just confess the word of God and, you know, believe and keep on believing. But he's a Muslim. I don't even know what to say to him. So I just prayed and I just prayed and spoke in tongues. And then, you know, you know what the Lord said to me? He said, absolutely nothing. So I prayed some more. Soon I was biting my nails, you know. I said, Dear Lord. Then I began to do business with God. I said, God, okay, let's make a deal. I said, speak to me just this one time, and I promise you, I will never come to these countries again. I will never take such big words in my mouth and tell people how great you are, that you can do anything. I will stay in Sweden and do the charismatic meetings, you know. I will stay with that. I'm not going to do these things anymore. I promise you, please, please speak to me. And I just kept on praying, and God said absolutely nothing. And then I suddenly, after about 10 minutes, I hear an audible voice behind me, a loud voice that says, do what the master did. And I remember looking around to see who it was, and it was nobody. So I knew the Lord had spoken. Do what the master did. So I thought, what did the master do? He was never in Pakistan. And then I suddenly remembered this story about the man lowered through the roof. And it suddenly cleared up for me, and I understood. I remember this story about the man who was lowered to the roof, and that God was telling me that I should say to the man what Jesus had spoken to that man 2,000 years ago. So this pastor, he was still in Hawaii or someplace anyway. I took the microphone. I asked him to sit down. And then I took the microphone and then the Lord said to me, He said, son, remember two things. The word of God is as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. Then he said something astounding. He said, the word of God in your mouth is as powerful as the word of God in the mouth of God. So I knew what I had to do. I knew that I had to say to this man the three things that Jesus had said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. So I stood looking at the man, and then I just wanted to make sure, because you know what God is saying. I said, listen. I said, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say to you, and you better do everything I tell you to do. If you don't, you're going to die here. I said, I'm a man of God. I'm telling you, you're going to die here. And Your body's going to lay here, and nobody's going to pick you up until Jesus returns. His eyes went like this. I said, so you do what I tell you to do. And he went like this, you know. And I said to his relatives, you are his family. You better make sure that he does what I tell him to do, okay? Or he's going to die. And they were also frightened, you know. The whole crowd is looking. So I closed my eyes, and I'm going to speak the word. And then came my next dilemma. What version of the Bible do I use? Then I thought, you know, I'll stay with the King James. That's what all the big preachers in America use. You know, Oral Roberts, D.L. Osborne, they all do King James, so I'll do King James. So I said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And then I suddenly heard a big shout from the crowd, and I opened my eyes. One eye, actually. And this man was standing up. Everybody was shocked. The whole crowd of thousands, in fact, when I said rise up, they all rose up to their feet. And they all looked shocked. But you know who was most shocked of all? Guy looking at him. And I closed my eyes again. I said, take up your bed. I opened my eyes again. He's standing with his bed, his pillow and mattress. He's standing like a soldier waiting for an order, you know, standing at attention. So I thought, before the anointing finishes or runs out, so I said, instead of go home, I said, run home, man, run. And this man took off like a rabbit. I mean, he took off running. And the whole crowd, they were on their feet and they were running behind him. And everyone was shouting, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! Thousands of Muslims shouting, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! And they all disappeared into the distance. And I stood there with the pastors, the ushers, and an empty field. Couldn't do my altar call. The next day, the crowd grew and multiplied. The place we parked our car was about 100 meters away, and we had to walk that way. I went there, and there were people standing with lights. I saw these mullahs with beards, you know. And there were some people with video cameras and lights, and I thought they were going to lynch me. But when I came out of the car, the mullahs came and hugged me. And these people, there were people with baskets, and they escorted me to the platform, and there were these women, they were throwing flower petals on my path, and I walked like a Roman emperor to the platform to preach the gospel. You know, I learned one thing. The word of God is true. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we are faithful in lifting up Jesus and speaking his word, God will always meet us. Because he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:12, I'm watching over my word and I will perform it. Hallelujah. That is our heritage as God's children and as his servants. Hallelujah. Amen.